Welcome to the Skokie Kolo Podcast. Here you can listen to recent shiurim given by members of the Kolo and special guests who spoke at the Kolo. For older shiurim, open the Learn tab above and select Audio Archive.
My name is Yirmiyahu Neumann. I would like to share an insight on Parshas Vayeshev. The Torah, after telling us about the sale of Yosef, interjects with the story of Yehuda and Tamar. And Rashi explains to us that the story of Yehuda and Tamar is juxtaposed to the sale of Yosef to teach us that Yehuda was distanced from his family after the sale of Yosef because the brothers held Yehuda responsible. They said to him that had you told us not to sell Yosef, but rather to bring him back to his father, we would have listened to you. So ultimately, the blame laid at the feet of Yehuda. So he was distanced from his brothers, and he went off on his own way, and eventually met up with Tamar. And we know the whole story with Yehuda and Tamar. But that's not what I want to discuss. The idea is that the brothers saw how grief-stricken their father was, and at that point they say, Yehuda, it's your fault. Had you told us to bring Yosef back home, we would have done so. The question is, the brothers obviously were very smart people. They were very calculated in their actions. They had to know that Yaakov would be grief-stricken and in mourning over the loss of Yosef. Why now, when they see how sad Yaakov is, do they now lament the fact that he was sold and that they listened to the directive of Yehuda? The Sefer Shiras David brings a Medrash Tanchuma that sheds light on why only at this point, after seeing the great sorrow from which Yaakov is suffering, do the brothers start to perhaps regret the sale of Yosef, or at least feel the need to blame and ultimately ostracize Yehuda. The Medrash says, Amar Yaakov Avinu, Hari Nifritza Bris HaShvatim. He laments, he says, the covenant of the Shvatim has been broken. How hard did I try to establish 12 tribes? And it's been breached. Now that I see that Yosef is gone, that bris, that covenant has been annulled. It's lost. That is what woke the brothers up to the fact that perhaps they did the wrong thing and Yehuda was the one that they were going to blame. They understood, obviously, that it was the best thing for the perpetuation of Klal Yisrael to kill Yosef, or at least to move him out of the picture. That was their calculation. And they knew that Yaakov would be sad, but Yaakov would understand that it was Min HaShemayim, that he would not be one of the 12 tribes, and thus he would feel the need to have another child, to be Mashlim, to complete that 12th Shevet. But now that the brothers see that that is not Yaakov's reaction, Yaakov understands that it's Yosef or bust, that if Yosef is not one of the 12 Shvatim, the whole thing goes up in smoke. There is no 12 Shvatim coming from Yaakov, emanating from Yaakov. When they saw that the divine plan in Yaakov's mind, who they understood was one of the Avos, and he knew what he was doing, and he understood all the divine calculations, when they saw that Yaakov could not accept that there should be another child to come from him to fill out the 12 Shvatim, that again, it was Yosef or it wasn't going to work, now they started to doubt themselves. Now they start to blame Yehuda, saying, had you told us to bring Yosef back home, we would have listened. You had to sell him. And now our father is inconsolable because he understands that the covenant of the 12 tribes to emanate from him is no longer. That has been annulled for one reason or another, and we're responsible for it. And therefore, they turned on Yehuda, and Yehuda had to distance himself from the family, for he was the one ultimately responsible.
Hello, my name is Dovi Turkeltov, and I'd like to share with you a Dvar Torah on Parshas Vayeshev. In the beginning of the Parsha, we have how the brothers were ready to kill Yosef And instead of killing him, they threw him into a pit. And they ultimately saved him. And they sold him as a slave. And after that story, the parsha stops. And it tells the story of how Yehuda ran away from his brothers. And it tells the story of how he had two children. And they were married to Tamar, and they both died childless. And then Tamar was left without any children. Both of her husbands had passed away. And then Tamar was sitting there on the fork of the road when Yehuda passed by. And to make a long story short, Tamar gave herself over to Yehuda, and she became pregnant from Yehuda. Yehuda, seeing that his daughter-in-law became pregnant, he thought that she's chayav misa, and they were ready to kill her, until she gave over the signs that the person who she became pregnant from was Yehuda himself. She got saved, and from that pregnancy became Zarach and Peretz, which ultimately became the whole Malchus Beis Yehuda, Malchus Beis David, and from there Mashiach is going to come. So you see, from the Maisa of Tamar, she meant L'Shem Shemaim, and from that she was rewarded with two twins. Those twins ultimately are going to be the forebears of Mashiach. Right after that story, it says how Yosef went down to Mitzrayim, and he was purchased by Potiphar. And Rashi asks, how come the story of Eshes of Potiphar is next to the Maisa of Tamar? And Rashi tells us, just like Tamar, her Maisa was done L'Shem Shemaim, so too the Maisa of Ishtei Shel Potiphar was also done L'Shem Shemaim. What was L'Shem Shemaim of Ishtei Shel Potiphar? She saw in the stargazers that she's supposed to have children from her, from Yosef. Now she saw that from Yosef she's supposed to have children. What she didn't realize, it ended up being from her daughter, but she was going to stop at nothing to be able to have children from Yosef. Now the question is, why does Tamar get such credit for her action, whereas Potiphar is looked down upon? It seems they both had a cheshbon, they both did their supposed forbidden act, both L'Shem Shemaim. So where did Tamar go right, and where did Eshes Shel Potiphar go wrong? So the Mishnah tells us in Pirkei Avos, Mitzvah gereres mitzvah, v'avera gereres avera. If a person wants to know if he's on the right path, when he means he has good intentions, if he's doing it with the right intentions, then there's a rule to follow. If it's a mitzvah, it will be followed by another mitzvah. If it's an avera, it will be followed by another avera. There's a saying that the road to Gehenim is paved with good intentions. So how do you know if the good intentions are proper or not proper? It depends if it will lead you to another mitzvah. So let's take a look, let's analyze what happened with Tamar. She saw that this marriage, this has to take place. She has to have children from Yehuda. But what happened when she got trialed to be put to death? She said, better me to be put to death than to embarrass Yehuda. Means even though she had such a Shem Shemaim, but she was ready for the sake of not embarrassing someone else, she was ready to put her whole Shem Shemaim on hold. That means her good intentions led to another good intention, that it didn't lead her to an avera of embarrassing Yehuda. So it means her good intentions led her to another good intention, and from there we actually learn the strictness of embarrassing someone else. Whereas by Potiphar, when she realized that she couldn't have Yosef, what did she do? She started screaming, she started embarrassing. She did just the opposite. That means her good intention wasn't followed by another mitzvah. On the contrary, it was followed by an avera. And that's how we see the difference, why Tamar, her good intention led to another good intention. Whereas Potiphar, her good intentions led her to avera. And that's the barometer that we can take for ourselves when we're not sure if what we're doing, is it the proper thing to do or not the proper thing to do. We just have to see what comes out. If we see that a mitzvah will come out of it, then we know it's the proper thing. But if on the opposite, we see an avera coming out of it, then we know we didn't really mean so much L'Shem Shemayim. Let's make sure that all the things that we do, let's learn from Tamar, and have only good intentions, and if we have good intentions, one mitzvah we do will lead to more mitzvahs. Have a great Shabbos.
Hello, this is Ari Burian. In this week's Parsha, Parshas Vayeshev, we are told at the very end of the Parsha, after Yosef gets sold into slavery, works in Potiphar's house, and eventually is thrown into jail, he ends up being the leader of the jail, and the butler, the wine carrier of Paro, and the baker both end up in jail. They each have a dream, and Yosef interprets the dreams, and I'm sure you're familiar with the story. He tells the butler that he's going to return to his position, and he tells the baker that he's going to be killed. And he mentions to the butler, to the wine carrier, before he leaves, he says, "Ki im zachartani itcha, kasher yitavlach," that if you will remember me when he does good for you, when Paro does good for you and returns you to your place, "Vasizana imadi chesed," and you'll do for me a chesed by remembering me, "Vihizkartani el Paro," and you remember me to Paro, "Votesani mina baisaze," and he'll take me then out from this house. So we notice that because he says these two words of zachira, mizachartani, and then hizkartani, we see that Yosef is punished, and he ends up staying in jail for 2 more years beyond what he's supposed to say, or beyond from this point now, because of this double asking to go out. So Rav Chaim of Brisk once asked one of his students, he said, so he asked twice to go out, and because of that, he had to stay for 2 years. What would have been if Yosef had just asked once from the butler to remember him? So the student said, well, I guess he would have to stay for 1 more year. And Rav Chaim from Brisk said, no. If he asked once, that's the right thing to do. And maybe Hashem would have saved him right then and there. When you ask twice, then he deserved to stay for 2 years. Because you have to do your certain level of hishtadlus. You have to try. You have to put your effort forward. But to put all your eggs in this basket, to say, I'm going to push and push and push till this goes through, that's Hashem showing him that's wrong. We do our effort, but then we stop there. And we know whatever I did, and Hashem will take care of the rest. To ask once is normal. To ask twice, though, that is overstepping his bounds. And the Ger Rebbe has a beautiful idea based on this. He said that often there are things in our lives that we hope nobody will ever remember. And those are the ones that end up getting remembered. And there are certain things that we hope people will never forget. And those, unfortunately, are things that get forgotten. That often we have a plan on how things should be remembered or forgotten, and it works at the exact opposite. Because here we see in the story, Yosef wanted nothing more than to be remembered, and he was forgotten. And we see in the opposite of this in the Hanukkah story, which is coming up in just a few weeks, that the Greeks, their only goal was that the Torah would be forgotten. And they put such an effort into that the Jewish people should forget the Torah. And what came out from that? What came out from that was a new remembrance of the Torah, a new revival of the Torah. Chanukah is a special time where there's more Limud HaTorah, where there's a special holiday that comes out from this. So their plan was to get the Torah to be forgotten, and instead the opposite came out and instead it was remembered. This fits in very beautifully with an idea from Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. He asks why in the Al HaNisim that we say on Chanukah and Purim, they end in a very different way. In the Al HaNisim HaPurim, we say V'kavu Shmonasi Mei Chanukah Elu, that we establish for ourselves these 8 days of Chanukah in order to praise Hashem and thank Hashem for all that He saved us. But if you look at the story of Purim, it says V'salu Osov Es B'na Bala Eitz, that Haman and his sons were hung on a tree. When very easily they could have paralyzed each other. By Chanukah, it could have said that we could conclude the Al HaNisim that Hashem came and he destroyed the Avanim, the Greeks, that were trying to destroy us, just like it says in the Purim story. Or by the Purim story, it could have mirrored the Chanukah of Kavu Shmos Yimei Chanukah Elu. It could have said, and he established for ourselves these days of Purim in order that we should have all the things we do on Purim. Why is it that Purim mentions only the destruction and Chanukah mentions the establishment of the holiday? So he says that often Hashem responds to someone the opposite of what they intended. Whatever the Russia was trying to do, whatever the wicked person was trying to accomplish, Hashem will pay them back in the opposite way. What was Haman's goal? Haman's goal was to hang Mordechai on a tree. So how does Hashem respond to him? He hung him on the tree. And that's what we mentioned in Al HaNisim. What was the Chanukah story? What was their goal? Their goal was to destroy our holidays, to destroy our religion. So therefore, how does Hashem respond? By giving us a new holiday. V'kavu shmo nasi mei Chanukah elu. That Hashem established a new holiday for us. You tried to destroy our Torah? You tried to destroy our holidays? No, the opposite is Hashem will give us a new holiday. Give us the holiday of Chanukah. So we see this beautiful irony. Whenever someone goes against what Hashem's desire is, Hashem will pay them back in the opposite way. Yosef wanted to be remembered through man, to be saved in a normal, natural way. Hashem says, no, I'm only going to save you in a miraculous way. You're going to sit in the jail for 2 more years. And in the Chanukah story, the Yavanim, the Greeks, wanted to destroy our Torah, cause it to be forgotten. Hashem says, no, I'm going to have it remembered even stronger now. And you're going to be the vehicle through which it's remembered. And this is a very important idea to think about in our own lives. Often we're convinced that something's the best thing for us. You're looking for a new job, you're looking for a shidduch, you're looking for a new opportunity, a new house to live in, and you're convinced this is the right one, and you'll do anything to get that one. But often you'll see when you push and push and push for something, it doesn't work out. And something that you never even thought of, something on the other side of the world, does work out. And that's exactly what you needed. So sometimes we have to remember that just like Yosef, when he pushed two times from the butler to be freed, he ended up sitting in jail for 2 more years. But if we push one time in the natural way, Hashem will guide us in the way we were supposed to go. And that's a very important idea, that just as the sails of a boat, they don't direct which way the wind goes. The wind directs them. That if we just let our sails out towards Hashem, then Hashem, with His wind, will direct us in the way that we should be traveling, and we should have a beautiful year and a beautiful Hanukkah. Have a wonderful Shabbos.
Shalom Aleichem, everyone. This is Eric Goldman, and it is my honor and pleasure to share with you words of Torah for Parshas Vayeshev. As we've spoken about many times in the past, hockey is really a mashal for life. There are so many deep and profound lessons we can learn from the game, so much more so than any other sport. One of the unique factors that hockey possesses that no other sport has is what's called the secondary assist. If Reuven, Levi, and Shimon are playing, and Reuven passes to Shimon, and Shimon passes to Levi, and Levi is the one who scores, then not only does Shimon get an assist, but Reuven also gets what's called the secondary assist. And in the stats, it's counted as a regular assist. That doesn't happen in basketball. It's only the first guy who makes the pass. Nothing like that happens in football or in baseball. Those types of assists don't exist. Only in hockey they have what's called the secondary assist. Because in hockey they understand that when a team scores a goal, you can't just limit that accomplishment to what happened immediately just before the goal was scored, but rather there was a build-up. There was a team effort that went into this goal, and so we have to go even one step further back than all the other sports go, and we have to create this secondary assist. And Parshas Vayeshev, as Yosef HaTzadik is coming to meet his brothers, so the brothers had decided he's Chayiv Misa. And they had a whole Beis Din, they declared, they made a psak, he's Chayiv Misa, and they were going to kill him. Until Reuven comes along and says, no, let's not kill him, let's put him into the pit, and he saves him. And the pasuk says, Vayishma Reuven, Vayatzilehu Meyadam. That Reuven had heard, he had understood what the brothers were planning to do, and he saves Yosef from his brothers. And the Medrash says something fascinating. That had Reuven only known what the outcome of his actions was going to be, he would have picked Yosef up on his shoulders and he would have danced him back to his father. Ilu haya yadeya, had Reuven only known what the outcome was going to be, what he was accomplishing, he would have done it with so much more simcha and so much more enthusiasm. Explains of Shimshon Pinkas Zecher Tzadik Livracha, what was Reuven not seeing? What didn't he realize about his actions? It was that he thought it was one simple action. All he was doing was saving Yosef's life and just putting him in the pit. But explains of Pinkas, look at what would have happened. Had the brothers killed Yosef right away, then the entire future of Klal Yisrael would have been different, would have changed. Had he picked him up out of the pit and brought him all the way back to his father, we never would have gone to Mitzrayim into slavery. We never would have had to suffer for those hundreds of years. Reuven thought that his action was just one simple action that would not reverberate for all generations. And that's where he was lacking what he did not realize. Because again, as the Medrash says, Ilu haya yadeya, if he only knew, and if we only knew, the impact that our actions have on all future times, we would sing and dance and be so much more involved in everything that we're doing. Because we also fall into this very same trap. That we think of a couple of mitzvos here, learning a little bit of Torah there, helping out a person over there. It's just little actions. But what we don't understand is that all these little actions add up to something so much greater down the line. Even more than the value, of course, in of themselves that they have. That there's something greater, there's a bigger purpose that we're building to. It's those secondary assists that we are accomplishing every single day that we, chas v'shalom, should never think are irrelevant and insignificant. The Medrash relates that it used to be a time when any Jew would perform a mitzvah, there were Nevi'im throughout Klal Yisrael, and it was the job of those Nevi'im to write down every single mitzvah that every Jew did. And so every Jew understood, I just did a mitzvah, someone's paying attention. Someone counted that. Someone saw that. But nowadays that we don't have the Nevi'im, who's keeping track of all of our mitzvahs? The Medrash relates that Eliyahu HaNavi and Melech HaMashiach are writing down the mitzvahs, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is signing underneath. So I can understand why Eliyahu HaNavi is the one writing them down. He is the Navi that's generally viewed as being the one for the entire history of Klal Yisrael, that helped Klal Yisrael through the terrible time that they were in, and followed us through, and now will be in the Imos HaMashiach. I can understand. But why does the Melech HaMashiach have to be writing down my mitzvos now? So I think it's because the Melech HaMashiach is telling us that your mitzvos right now are what's going to allow me to come when it is the time that I'm ready to come. Don't think that your actions are insignificant. Don't think that they're localized to the moment that they're in, and then the impact and the effect just stops. But rather, the effect continues. And there's a ripple effect that continues on and on and on. And when Mashiach comes, we'll be able to look back and trace the coming of Mashiach to every single little mitzvah that we each performed. All of our secondary assists that we think don't really count for too much, we'll see how they all added up into one huge accomplishment, into one big goal of the coming of the Mashiach. And that's why he has to be the one writing the mitzvos down to show us this was a crucial part in allowing me to come. But as is Hashem Yisbarach, we should be able to understand the significance of everything that we do. We should see that it has effects on the future and it changes the future of Klal Yisrael. And in so doing, we should be able to sing and dance as we do all of our mitzvos. Thank you and have a wonderful Shabbos.
Thank you for listening. Feel free to learn about all the programs that the Skokie Community Kol has to offer. For any questions, suggestions, or to subscribe to our weekly newsletter, please email us at info@skokiekol.org.